Let's turn in our Bibles today to Judges chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at a good friend of ours. If he's not your friend, then you ought to make him your friend, because he is just like each and every one of us. So, Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you don't hide the flaws of those that you have called. We thank you, Lord, that you are open and honest to everything. We pray, Father, that we would come to trust in you completely, so that when you call, Lord, that we would be ready to answer. I pray, Father, that we would be at the ready, as servants ready to serve our Master. Thank you, Lord, for your patience with us, for guiding us, for leading us, for correcting us through all of the things that we may have something wrong in our mind. Something, Lord, that we believe that really isn't according to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would root these things out and show us out of your word what it is that we are to do. So, Lord, we know that we are to worship you. So, Lord, let us start there, giving you thanks and praise for your great mercy and your great salvation and all of the things that you do and continue to do in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you never leave us nor forsake us. We pray, Lord, that we would honor you in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, we have a visitor today. All right. In Judges 6, as we are going through the book of Judges, we see the pattern, the seesaw effect of Israel in the heart of Israel. And that is, they would worship the Lord when things were good, and then they would slide back down into complacency, and then they would start picking up on old habits, things that they, you know, that come easy to the flesh. It's not easy to walk in the Spirit. It's so very easy to just slide back into old ways, even though that we are born again. You know, it's true with everyone. You know, we you know, slide back down into the complacency, and we get comfortable with doing the old things again, and all of a sudden we forget the Lord. We forget what the Lord has done for us. So it's good to keep reiterating in our minds and in our hearts all that the Lord has done. That's why the many names of the Lord is, you know, it's good to know that Jehovah Raphim and Jehovah Zitkanu, and things of that nature. We need to know what those things mean, and as we rehearse those names, we know that this is what the Lord is. He's faithful, and he's true, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So 200 years has passed since Joshua led the children of Israel in the conquest of the land. But because they failed to obey the Lord, they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land. The Lord told them to begin with, look, they're going to be, you know, they're going to be a problem to you. They're going to be pricks in your eyes, and they're going to lead you away from me. So he wanted to have them drive all of those things out, destroy all of the idols and all of the pictures and all of the things that they had ever done, and destroy them all so that they wouldn't even have a remnant of how the other nations that were in the land, how did they worship? Because the Lord knows us. He knows our frame. He knows what will entice us and how we will be led astray by these things. The flesh is a mighty enemy that we have. Sadly, the enemy is never really conquered until it's shed. Paul talked about this life as being a tent. Okay? When I get out of this tent and I'm going to be with the Lord, I'll have a building. I'll have a permanent place for me to dwell in. So, in chapter 6, we see that for 7 years, the Midianites raided the Israelis. You know, after their harvest was done, they would come in like a flood, and they would take all of the produce, they would take everything that they could, and they would leave. And they would go back home, and they would share all of the good fortune that the Israelis had provided them, and somebody else got to eat them. Why? Because Israel wasn't worshiping the true God of the land. And so they were destitute, and they were also, you know, very, you know, apprehensive about the seasons coming. You know, I mean, they've got to plant their fields. They've got to be able to grow crops so that they can live. Maybe we can, you know, store away a little bit that the Midianites won't get. And so, as we see there, they're getting ready for their 8th annual invasion. God called a farmer from Manasseh named Gideon. He was going to be the one that was going to be delivering his people. Now, Gideon started out, he was a coward. He was timid. He was not a brave person. But with the Lord, he became a great conqueror. And so many of us are in that same boat. We're so timid and we're, we cannot speak for the Lord, although we believe in the Lord and we know that He is good and He is righteous and He has saved us from the fires of hell and He's given us great salvation. And yet sometimes we're too timid to talk about it. It's just like, our mouth closes up when it's time to talk about the things of the Lord, especially in a group of, angry atheists, if you will. I don't want to be the only one standing here. And so, with the Lord's help, though, Joshua became a mighty conqueror. Gideon now here is going to be a mighty conqueror. But sadly, even though he was a mighty conqueror and he did all of these things, he ended up compromising in the end. So, just to give you a little synopsis of the history of Gideon, how many of us can go into that same realm and say, yeah, I can put on the same coat as Gideon did? Yeah, I was timid at first, but when I'm with the Lord, man, I'm bold and I can conquer. And then, sometimes I, just don't want to stand up and I end up compromising my position. Now, Gideon is, there's three chapters, devoted to Gideon. And so it would behoove us to take stock personally in the life of Gideon to see, okay, this is a mirror. It reflects exactly who I am. Now, Gideon was a great encouragement to the people who had a hard time accepting themselves and believing that God can make anything out of them or anything in them. Now, to me, he's a great encouragement. As I've been going through, he said, man, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. That's me. And we haven't even gotten to the fleeces yet, so, bear with me as we go through that. But before the Lord could call Gideon or use Gideon, he had to deal with four doubting questions that plagued Gideon throughout all of these things. Now, Gideon was a worshiper of the Lord. He didn't partake of the idol worship that his father had. He had an altar. His father had an altar of Baal, and they had a grove there where they performed all manner of unmentionable acts to worship their god. But Gideon didn't take part of that, and so he was grieved. Lord, why would you allow these things to happen? And so he asked the question: does God really care about me? Does He care at all that these things are going on? Does God know what He's doing? What is God doing? Will God take care of me? Will He take care of me? And does God keep His promises? I think these are four questions that go into our mind all the time. Does God really care? Is God really going to protect me? You read about the protection that He's put on the people in the Bible, but, does that going to apply to me? So the first question that the Lord is going to address here is, does God really care about us? In verse 1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Not a very good start to a chapter, very depressing kind of a thing if you ask me. The children of Israel did evil. Now remember, they're coming off of a 40-year rest. They had no problems for 40 years, but they slid back down into complacency and they began to go back to their idol worship. Now, they didn't learn their lessons. who in this room or whoever is listening to my voice can identify with that? Okay? Yeah, we start off, strong in the Lord, but then we kind of, get complacent, backsliding, if you will. And the old ways start to creep in once again. So God brought Israel into bondage through the oppression of the Midianites. He sold them to the Midianites. Think about that for a second. God sold His people to the Midianites so that they would abuse them. And these were ruthless folks. You know, they were on the other side of Jordan, and they were, you know, they weren't real happy about Israel doing all of these things to their ancestors. You remember in Numbers where the Midianites were, you know, thoroughly thrashed by Moses and Joshua back in those days, and in the book of Numbers, and so now they remember these things. Oh, the old generational feud is about to erupt here, and so for 7 years Midian came in and took everything that they wanted. So this was an example of God's grace and mercy. What? Allowing the Midianites to come and oppress us and to abuse us in such a way was part of God's grace and mercy? Yeah, it was. Why? Because he didn't want them to stay in there. We know that through pain and suffering, let's say, you get into an accident. You're on a stepladder painting or something, and you miss a step and you fall down and you twist your ankle or something, that you're in great pain, and you go to the doctor and say, oh, you've got a hairline fracture there. And so we start to say, well, Lord, you know, why is it that you would do these kind of things? Well, maybe the Lord's trying to get your attention. Maybe that you've gone to a place that's been a little away from him. So we stop and think about, why is God doing this? In Deuteronomy 8:5, it says, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. That should fill us with hope. Yeah, we're going through some hard times, but guess what? It's the chastening of the Lord. What does the Lord want to accomplish with that? He wants us to drive back to himself. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son, whom he delighteth. In Hebrews 12:6-7, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, if God would have just left them alone, he would have hated Israel, and they would have been destroyed. He would have had to destroy them. As Billy Graham once quoted, if God doesn't judge America, then he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a telling fact in that if God would have left Israel alone during this time, they would have sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into idolatry until they had forgotten all remnants of who the Lord God was that gave them the land. But God is not like that. He's not one that will forget. He's not one that's going to allow his children. They'll go so far, but no farther. And then he'll start to draw them back. Okay, you've gone off the leash. You know, you're off the reservation here. We need to bring you back. Okay, and so I'm going to send you a little pain and suffering here. Chastening is also an evidence that God hates sin. He hates sin. And he can't have his children bearing sin. It's an antithesis to whom God is. Now, we can't conceive of a holy God, even a natural father, we can't conceive that they would want, you know, something bad to happen to their children. They only want the very best. And God is no different. He wants the very best. He wants holy character to be played out in our lives. He wants us to exude that. That's the witness, a holy character. The way that we speak, the way that we do things, how we conduct ourselves at work, or how we, you know, conduct ourselves on the freeway or just driving around. I mean, there are temptations aplenty, but he wants to develop in us holy character. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he puts these in there so that we will escape those things. We have the word of God in front of us. We have the story of Gideon in front of us so that we would know that he's not going to leave us. He's going to bring us back to himself. He's going to lead us, but we have to follow. And sometimes the ox goad, the sharp pointy stick, is what is necessary to get us to go in the right direction. You know, and I think everybody knows all about the ox goad there and that little stick there to guide us in there, because we've gone astray and we want to go off this way. But no, we get that little sharp stick in the neck, and he's putting us back onto the right path there, showing us what it is to be removed from him. Now in verse 2, the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou comest unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. You see, the land was still producing the abundance that God had promised. And so the Midianites would come in, and they would take all that they want, all that they could carry. They brought their camels in so that they could carry even much more. They would drive the ox and the flocks away. There would be nothing left for them to live on. And so, you know, they would have to, you know, kind of shimmy away this or that and the other thing just so that they might survive. Now, it seems that that's the goal of the enemy, is to steal and to kill and destroy anything that God builds. God built up this land. He also built up your life. As you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are now a target for the enemy to come in and to kill and to destroy, to get your mind off of the things of the Lord, all of the good things that he's given you, and try to set it on something else, something that would detract us from worshiping the Lord. And we would be so enamored with the things of the world or the things that we have gone in into the past that, you know, we would forget the Lord and forget all of the benefits that the Lord has for us. So the Midianites took everything that Israel harvested, as well as livestock and the animals that they used to work the fields. So it was like they didn't want the land to produce anything. They were trying to destroy it. That's what the enemy does. He destroys every faction of your life that is pleasing unto God. And he replaces it with pain and with suffering. In verse 6, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So after 7 years of humiliation and fruitless labor, poverty and domination by an abusive power, they finally got the message. They finally said, I can't take any more of this. They've reached rock bottom. And so now they're throwing up their hands, they're lifting up their eyes to the Lord, and they're saying, Lord, help us. They cried out to the Lord. And I think we can all identify with this. You know, we get to that point to where we can't take any more, and then we throw up our hands and say, Lord, save me. Save me from this. And so now that the Lord has your attention, now he can begin to work. And sadly, though, as in our case as well, prayer was their last resort instead of it being the first recourse. Now, happy is the person that first cries out to the Lord at the first sign of trouble. But that's usually not the case. Because, wow, everything is going smooth and great, and, you know, I don't want to bother the Lord with this. It's just a little deal that's coming up here. I can take care of this. I can handle this. But we always find that once we start to try to do things on our own without the Lord's help, that cascades into an avalanche of problems that start to befall us. In verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. So the first thing the Lord does is he reiterates all of the things that he did for them. And it does us good to remind ourselves of all of the things that the Lord has done for us personally. Lord, you have done this and this, and you've delivered me from this and that, and I can remember all of these things. And for all of us that are getting a little maybe up in years and rather forgetful, you know, it would be good for us to write these things down. Especially like, you know, I mean, even young people, I mean, they kind of tend to forget things as well. And so to start a prayer journal would be the thing to do. And to write down, Lord, these are the things that have happened to me, and I'm praying for them. And then leave a space, and then begin the next one. And that space is for when the Lord answers. And when you write that down and you say, okay, I prayed at this time, and this is the date that I prayed, and this is the time that I prayed, and this is how I was feeling during that time, and this is what the Lord answered, and how I was feeling, when it happened, how long in between. But it's not just a one-time prayer. You're going through this prayer journey, praying for it over and over and over again. Lord, I'm going through these things. Because the Lord doesn't, you know, just, he's wise. He just doesn't, you know, oh, you cried out, okay, done, taken care of. No, there's some things that we have to do. There's some things that the Lord requires of us to do because we so graciously got ourselves hooked into the bramble bushes. Now he wants to show us how to get out. And he'll show us. As he told as he sent the prophet to reiterate to them, you know, it's kind of like, if you look at it, it's kind of like, okay, first, the prophet came to give them the word of God's past successes and the things that he's done. And then the Lord himself is going to show up and he's going to call Gideon. So after the chasing is done, its work of the Lord will always let us know what the cause is. You see, we can't really repent of something if we don't know what it is. So as I said before, we get kind of like forgetful. You know, it's like, I don't know what I did to get into this situation. The Lord is gracious and he will show us. You see, there's a difference between repentance and remorse. Oh, we're really remorse that we got involved in this situation, that this situation is, you know, upon us. But we don't know what caused it. We don't really know what caused it. Well, we kind of do, and the Word of God will show us. But repentance is the Lord, I've walked away from you. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to walk. I want to walk closely with you. And then we find that even though we're still in the situation, it's easier to bear until the Lord finally just takes it out altogether. But what he's trying to train us to do is to stay in the Word, to stay before the Lord in prayer, to receive the Holy Spirit anytime and every time that we need it. And it's all the time that we need it. We cannot walk this Christian walk by fleshly means. It has to be by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 11, we see that now here's the call of Gideon. And there came an angel of the Lord that sat under the oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained to Joash, the Abarite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by a winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So Gideon was hiding behind the winepress. You know, threshing wheat means that he was doing a little bit at a time. He was hiding so that there wasn't a whole lot. Normally, when you threshed wheat, there was a big open field, and you would have the oxen just dragging this this sled around to, you know, to separate the grain from the straw. Now, it was called a threshing sledge, and it was a flat board that had holes bored into it, and then they would fit rocks inside of there so that the rocks would fit in there, but they would stick out. And what they would do is they'd lay this down and they would, you know, put the stalks of wheat or whatever there, and they would drag it across there, and that separated the grain from the stalks. And usually, because of the great amount that they would do at a time, they took a team of oxen and to do that. But because of this small little area here, it was probably Gideon and some of his servants that were pulling this sled along. That's how far down they had gotten. They had gotten to the point where we don't have the tools to do the work we need to stay alive anymore. How wonderful God is. He starts to take away all of those things that we've been depending on until now we have to do it by hand, by the labor of our backs. And you may say, well, that's not a very good blessing. It is if the Lord wants you to come back to him until you get to the point where I'm just so tired, I can't do it anymore. And we come to the end of ourselves in that respect. All of the work that I'm doing to try to feed my family, it's fallen apart. I can't do it anymore. So, as we go through, we come to realize, Lord, this is, I can't handle this anymore. I can't do it. I come back to you. He reveals to us what it is that separated us. Those things that are, you know, keeping us from a walk with him. And in verse 12 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," that is Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So this angel of the Lord here is another theophany or a Christophany, however you want to put it, but it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. And we see that time and time again as we go through the scripture. The Lord has appeared to Gideon. Now it's funny because we have the prophet that announced what the Lord was doing, and now we have the Lord himself going to give direction. He's going to call somebody and to say, hey, you know, I need you to do this to alleviate your people. Now, as I said before, Gideon was not a brave man. He was probably very timid. But we are not always the best judge of character, especially in ourselves, because we know ourselves so well. We look in the mirror every morning, we say, what a mess. You know, what, you know, how can the Lord use me? I mean, I am just, you know, I'm wavering all over the place. I'm too, you know, shy to even speak. And, you know, I'm an introvert, Lord. I just can't speak to people. You see, in your own flesh, that's you're taking stock of your resources. I got nothing for you, Lord. But you see, the Lord's not looking for any resources that you have. He knows that you're worthless. He knows that you can't do anything. So what's he going to do? He's going to call you. It's interesting that he would say in there, thou mighty man of valor. I can see Gideon, you know, hearing that and he go, talking to me? No, can't be talking to me because I'm not a mighty man of valor. You know, I'm even shy to talk to you sitting here. I don't even know who you are. So, but never underestimate what the Lord can do in the hands of somebody willing. If you're willing to do what the Lord has called you to do, then you too can be a Gideon. You too can be a mighty man or woman of God and to do the things that the Lord has called you to do. In James 4:6 it says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Can you imagine, you know, if Gideon would have said, yeah, I'm pretty much good. Yeah, I've got strength. I've been working out in the fields. Yeah, I think I can handle this. No, he knew his place. He knew who he was. In 1 Peter 5:6 it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So, I mean, as we go through the scriptures, I mean, we've been through some of them, and I'm sure you've all read them at least, you know, once or twice in your Christian walk. But have you ever wondered about the resumes of the people that God's chosen, you know, as we go through the Old Testament? So Moses was an 80-year-old shepherd that was wanted for murder, and God called him. Jacob was a schemer and a con artist. God called him. Elijah and Jeremiah both suffered from depression, and yet God used them. Hosea couldn't keep his marriage together. Amos was a farmer with no ministry training at all. Peter tried to kill a man with his sword. John Mark was a quitter. Paul had a problem with anger and couldn't stay out of prison. But these are men that God used because they were willing to be used. They saw who the Lord was. They met him. They saw him face to face. As Isaiah said, you know, I am undone, for I have seen the Lord. He is high and lifted up, and here I am. I'm nothing. I am the least in my father's house. 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh." Not many noble, I'm sorry, not many mighty, not many noble are called, But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things that are despised hath God chosen. Yea, things which are not, to bring naught to things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Man, I looked at that, I said, well, that describes me to a T. Yeah, I'm about as base as they get. You know, I've got nothing to glory in. The Lord chose me to stand before you and give you the word of God, but it could be any one of you. And it may be any one of you in future times. So don't discount what the Lord can do with a willing heart, somebody that's willing to serve. He wants to use everyone, but we need to be willing to be used of God. In verse 13, and Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all of this befallen us? And where be all this, his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt, from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So Gideon was brought up. He heard about all of the good things that God had done, bringing them out of Egypt, the things that the prophet had said. Yeah, where is God? Why isn't he doing something today? You know, it wasn't but 7 short years before that they were enjoying peace from the defeat of Sisera and Jabin, right? All of those folks there, they got their tushes whooped, and you know, then they had 40 years of peace. So you know, well, that happened just a mere 7 years ago. Doesn't that count? And what about Joshua and et cetera and all through? But, you know, it's kind of easy for us to forget the deliverance that the Lord has done for us in the past. Oh, well, this is way different. This is a different thing altogether. I don't know if God can handle this. Well, of course he can handle it. He saw it coming. He brought it into you. You wouldn't be going through it if he didn't allow it. So Gideon thought the problem was with God, not with him. Don't we always blame God for that, right? It's your fault, God. Why are we going through these? Why aren't you doing something? But I am doing something. So, obviously, in truth, God, Israel forsook God. And it's always that. You know, when we talk about, you know, there's an axiom that we have that I've heard time and time again. If you feel far from the Lord, guess who moved? Guess who moved? He didn't move. You did. And so, you know, it's kind of, I could just see this guy sitting, you know, he's sitting there with his staff in his hand, and he's kind of looking at Gideon. He's going, I'm right here. I've always been here. Where are you? You know, why haven't you come to me? So many Christians think that the way that Gideon was thinking, hey, I was just living my life. I was being obedient to the word. I was praying and worshiping the Lord. When these disasters started to happen, to our country, to our nation, what, you know, I was just living my, I was worshiping the Lord, I was doing what it is that I was supposed to be doing. Why are we suffering? We didn't do anything wrong. But there's a special bond, and I found, and it's prevalent today. Everybody can see it. Hyphenated Americans, you can see the bonds. There are Mexican Americans. There are Irish Americans. There, you know, name it. Whatever country you come from, there's a dash American because you lived in America now, but you have a fond affection for the place where you came from. Even though the place where you came from, you know, was not a very good place to live, and now, but yet you still love the country that you came from. And so as we identify with our country, you know, we take a national pride in it. So we become a part of it. You know, unfortunately for us, you know, I mean, when I was a kid, I always remember, oh man, remember when this was going on and we had recreation departments and we had pools in the summertime and you know, all of these neat and wonderful little things. But, you know, I was only a kid. I can only see a little bit. I didn't see what the things that were happening in Congress or the things that were going on in the statehood. I didn't see all of the perversion that was befalling our nation. I was just fantasizing about, oh man, if we could only go back to those times, how blessed we would be. Oh, people, can't you just see all of the things of the past? Let's go back to that. And I've even heard people say that, oh, if we can only go back to the 50s or to the 40s or 30s. And you can go back through history, and it's just as heinous as it was today. Okay? Just as prevalent. Evil was just as prevalent in the governments. And you can go on and on and on all the way back to the time of the first century church. Even the first century church got corrupted by people coming in trying to pervert God's way. And it went on from there, all the way up to the time of Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, when Cain killed Abel. You know, it didn't start there. It started in the hearts of our parents, our original parents, Adam and Eve, that we would defy the command of the Lord. Then that's where it started. It starts in the hearts of people, and it just cascades and cascades. And, you know, as we've been going through Genesis and Exodus and all of these things, we see the vile and evil things that would happen. So we see that the Lord answers the first question. Does God really care about us? Well, first by the prophet to the people, and then the Lord himself appears to the chosen vessel who will deliver Israel. I find that kind of interesting, and I put that in context with John the Baptist. He was the herald for the Messiah, and then the Messiah shows up. Here he sent a prophet, and John the Baptist was a prophet, but here the Lord himself shows up. So I'm seeing a parallel of what's going on. First, the word of God came. Remember what the Lord has done. And then the Lord shows up. And then we follow after what the Lord has said. In verse 14, we address the question, does God know what he's doing? You know, when you come to the point where you're asking that kind of a question, it's kind of like, okay, have you been paying attention? Does God know what he's doing? Does God know what my life is going to unfold into? Well, of course he does. He knows everything. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's omnipotent in power, and he is omniscient in knowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. He tells us these things so that when it comes to pass, we can say, the Lord told us that these things were going to happen. The book of the Revelation, everybody's, you know, today is pointing to the book of the Revelation. Look, these things are starting to happen, these things. And they always go from chapter 6 on. They forget about that there's five chapters before that they're ignoring, you know. Chapters 2 and 3 happen to be about the church, okay? And we ignore that, though, because, hey, we're already perfect. We know that we're already the Church of Philadelphia because no evil is spoken of them. Well, we know, right? I mean, come on. Who wants to be, you know, Sardis or Thyatira, for crying out, or Laodicea? No, we're not that. And the Lord looked upon him, verse 14, and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Can you imagine Gideon hearing this from the Lord? Go in your might? Wait, what? Go in my might? I got no might, you know. But the Lord reiterates, behold, I have sent you. Has the Lord sent you? Has the Lord not said, go to all the nations and preach the good news to everyone, everyone that will hear? So the might that the Lord was talking about was the Lord's might. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. As he told Joshua in Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? So he's reiterating, I commanded you before, and now I'm reminding you, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. What a promise. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that. The Lord's laying it all out there, you know. I'm with you. I'm empowering you. And I am leading you. You see, we follow after the Lord. You know, the Lord just doesn't say from a desk somewhere, okay, I want you to go here. No, he's saying, I want you to follow me because I'm going to lead you into this area here. See, sometimes we forget that. We forget that the Lord is leading us through those things. And he's taken down any barriers, as we're going to see probably next week when Joash, Gideon's father, defends him. And this is going to be a wild thing that, you know, Gideon probably wasn't expecting. In Psalm 18:39, he says, "For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me." And see, this is during that time. Joshua, can you imagine Joshua seeing all of the things that are happening? And he's yelling, "Sun, stand thou still, and moon, stay in your place," you know, so that they can finish off wiping out the people of the land there. So the Lord reminds Gideon about who has sent him, as well as who hath sent us. In 2 Corinthians 12:9 it says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul knew where his source of strength comes. We need to know that we know where the source of our strength is. It's not within ourselves. It's the strength that we get from the Lord as we ask him. Verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So Gideon was, you know, his first response was to question the Lord's concern for the people, and then he questioned God's wisdom for choosing him. And we can identify with that. You're choosing me? Really? Is there nobody else available that you have to choose me? You know, nobody else is going to come forth to do anything? But Moses did the same thing. "Lord, I can't speak. You know, choose somebody else. Hey, Aaron, he can speak well. Why don't you choose him?" "No, I've chosen you, Moses. I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. I will give you the words to speak. Words that he won't be able to come against. He won't be able to say, you know, he's going to say no, but he won't be able to brush them off. Because when the Lord speaks, man, it sinks into the minds and hearts of the hearers. And he's saying, look, I'm going to speak through you to the people. Now, because he didn't worship Baal or you know, Ashtoreth or any of that kind of stuff, Gideon was probably an outcast. He probably didn't have a whole lot of friends because everybody else was, you know, into their pagan worship, but he wasn't about to do that. And so it's interesting that he makes a claim to poverty. Now, they weren't poor people, okay? His dad had an altar to Baal. Now, that cost probably a pretty penny. Plus, he had a grove where they would worship in. So, you know, there was no slouch here. Plus, he had 10 servants that would help him a little later on. So, you know, the poor in there, I think, is the poor in spirit. I am poor in spirit. I haven't the courage. I don't have the fortitude to be able to do what you're asking me to do. "And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." So that's unity, folks. Hey, the people that I call that you're going to call to help, they're going to come together as one person. They're going to be in agreement with everything that's going to be going on. So God often uses the weak things of this world, but he's always ready to work patiently with us if we're willing to submit to his will. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure." As Chuck Smith would say, where God guides, God provides. So he's going to provide the wherewithal for you to do exactly what it is that he wants you to do. So the Lord commands us to move out. If he does, he's no doubt going to enable us to do that. If he's called you to do something, he's going to enable you to be able to do it. Not with your strength, not with, he's called me to be a preacher. Okay, so I got to go to seminary now, and I got to go to college, and I got to study this and that and the other thing. Nonsense. The Lord will give you the words to speak when it is time for you to speak them. "And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh of he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under an oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and of the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose a fire up out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord then departed out of his sight. A fire came up out of the rock? Are you kidding me? You know, I mean, Gideon must have been standing there with his mouth open going, what? You know, where did this fire come from? And then all of a sudden, the angel is gone as well. So it wasn't wrong for Gideon to ask for a confirming sign. You know, it wasn't wrong. You know, I want to bring you a gift. I want to bring you a present. So it made sense to ask God to confirm an area of direction that wasn't specifically detailed in the Word of God. You know, this is something brand new. The Lord himself is calling me to do something, and I want to make sure it's from the Lord. And don't we always want to do that? You know, sometimes we get thoughts in our little pudding heads that, you know, they're nowhere near lining up with the Word of God, but we think so hard, yeah, you know what, I think the Lord is really leading me to get that new car. You know, I got a car, it's, you know, it's a couple of years old now, so I think it's time that I just traded it in for something new, you know. Okay, let the Lord confirm it. Is this what the Lord wants you to do? Now, that, in my mind, is a trivial kind of a thing, but if it comes into your mind and you think it's from the Lord, let the Lord confirm it in you. Make sure that by the Word of God, you can say, okay, yeah, he wants me to do this very thing. He's not going to say, yeah, go ahead and get the new car, but he's going to confirm it with the Word. He's going to confirm it, yes or no? Yes, you should. No, you shouldn't. You know, yeah, we think, oh, I've got a good job. It pays very well. I mean, I've had this job for 15, 16 years. It's going to continue on. But maybe the Lord is saying, no, don't do that. Because next month, you're going to get laid off. And it's going to be another 5 or 6 years before you get another job. You know, we don't know what's happening down the line. So we need to consult the one who does know. We need to make sure that we solidify it in our own hearts that we're following after the Lord, and this is what the Lord dictates to us to do. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we pray, Lord, as we've read about Gideon, and we've read about the reluctance of this guy, and how we can identify with him. I pray, Father, that you know we would indeed confirm everything that comes into our hearts and our minds by your word, by prayer. Just coming before you and just asking, Lord, for the proper direction in which way to go. And, Lord, you will come through. We have no doubt. We thank you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just come upon us and that we would be strengthened by your Holy Spirit to walk in a way that's pleasing to you. We love you, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.